sing a song asking, does Jesus care? We know he cares. The question that we want to ask tonight is, do our brethren care? Do you care about your brethren when their heart aches, when they're touched with grief, when they're struggling? Do you show your love and concern and care for them in their moments of difficulty? And that's really, as we study 2 Peter chapter 1 and we look at the various Christian graces or qualities that are listed there, it's really what brotherly kindness is all about. Showing that we are kind and considerate, compassionate towards our brethren, just like Jesus Christ is kind, compassionate toward us. In this series, we've been thinking about the importance of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And really, as we study the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1, which I'm going to read to you just the first part, because I see that there's, again, some new faces here tonight that weren't here this morning and haven't been here during the series. So I want you to be aware of what we're studying in this series. It says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. By these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. For this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Been taking a look at these eight graces that are mentioned here, and if you'll consider them, the first few of them have an inward focus, the importance of building upon our inner faith. Our personal faith is an inward focus. Striving for moral excellence or virtue, that is an individual goal. We individually are trying to become morally excellent, so it's something that we have to try to achieve. Increasing our knowledge, that's something that we individually strive for, and it's again an inward trait, trying to be a knowledgeable person about Jesus Christ and his word. Controlling the passions and desires of the self, exhibiting self-control, that's again an inner grace. We look inwardly to try to master that control of self. And then bearing up under trials with a positive attitude, persevering through trials, it's an inward trait. But we've also looked this morning at that trait called godliness, which has an upward focus. So we've got an inward focus, we've got an upward focus, and that is the idea that we are trying to live pious lives, have pious conduct based upon our desire to be pleasing to God. So these graces look inwardly, they look upwardly, but finally, in the last two that we're going to study, they look outwardly. There's an addition here of brotherly kindness followed by love in these graces. And that affects how we act towards other people. And so Peter, by listing this Christian trait, he makes the breadth of Christianity clear. It's not only a personal relationship with God, it also requires the right interpersonal relationships with our brethren. The term that's used here for brotherly kindness, which is translated brotherly kindness, is from the Greek word Philadelphia. The Greek word Philadelphia is made up of two Greek words, phileo, which means to have an affection for, and then adelphos, which means a brother. So the idea of Philadelphia is having an affection for your brethren. Its meaning is the very reason that Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is called the city of brotherly love, because Philadelphia is the Greek word for brotherly love or brotherly kindness. So of all the terms, really, we spent a lot of time on some of the other ones defining these words and pulling out the lexicons and the dictionaries and things like that, but I don't think we needed to do that with this particular term. The meaning here is quite simple. The difficulty about brotherly love is in the application. Sometimes we all know what it means. We don't always do a very good job of applying it to how we treat our brethren and one another. We need to realize something that I think is very serious about this term brotherly love, and it's this. You can lose your salvation by not treating your brethren with love. It's a salvation issue. You don't treat people with love, you can lose your soul. So it is vital that we know exactly what this love requires, what it is, what are some of the characteristics of it. And if we'll do that, we will be able to grow and flourish with each other. I want to take a look at a few of these, the qualities of brotherly love. First of all, I want you to just see where it's commanded all throughout, really, the New Testament. But we'll look at a few commands here. Take a look, first of all, at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. It very simply says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. I think the fact that he tells these brethren they need to continue in it tells you that there is a temptation sometimes to let your love wane. Just like in a marriage, sometimes you have to keep working at loving one another and exercising that love for each other. Love can die out. The same is true in our relationship with each other as brethren. Love can die out, can fade, can get to the point where it's not as strong as it once was. I want you to look at the context of Hebrews 13 just to make a point that is not included later in the sermon, so I just want to make sure we make it here. But I think verse 2 follows naturally with verse 1 because one of the ways we keep the flames of our brotherly love growing is through hospitality. Verse 2 says, don't forget to entertain strangers. By doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. We show our love for our brethren by being willing to be hospitable towards them and spend time with them. This actually probably goes back to Abraham and Lot when they entertained angels unawares. And the encouragement for us is to make sure that we entertain strangers and show hospitality towards them so that our brotherly love might continue. You ever find the more you spend time with someone, the easier it is to fall in love with them? A lot of times when you start to have some type of a long-distance relationship and you're not together very much, it's easy for the love to die out and to kind of fade away and not be as strong as it once was. The more you spend time together, the more easy it is to begin to enjoy a person and get to know them, hopefully, and even with some of their flaws and their bad qualities, you learn to bear up under those things. The more you get to know your brethren, I think the more you learn to love them. The more you become aware of their trials, some of the difficulties that they're dealing with, some of the problems they have in their life, the more you begin to connect, realizing that some of the same issues they have are issues that you deal with as well. And so one of the ways that we can keep those fires burning with each other, our brotherly love continuing, is by continuing to spend time with each other. You need to spend time outside of this building with your brothers and sisters in Christ and with others who are interested in coming to Christ so that brotherly love can increase and continue. It's a command in Hebrews 13. One of the ways that we can exercise it is through being hospitable to each other. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 9 says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Isn't it nice that we have a church that has a reputation for brotherly love? I can tell you that there are some churches that do not have a reputation for being very loving towards each other. It's a sad thing to have a reputation of that sort. It's hard to draw people to a church that's not known for loving each other. This church had a reputation for that. It says that they... what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia is known. He says, we urge you brothers, though, to do this more and more. Keep it up, is what he's saying. Keep growing in your love for each other. Let your brotherly love continue. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I love that phrase, outdo one another in showing honor. Have you ever complimented someone and they say back to you, no, you're the one that deserves the compliment. I think there's the idea. Be constantly complimenting, praising, honoring one another, building each other up with praise. It's part of one of the ways we love each other and we show affection for each other. You go on and look at other passages in the New Testament where this is commanded. 1 John chapter 4. John writes often about love, and he says in verse 7, Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. What is that? What's the opposite of that statement? Whoever does not love has not been born of God. You've not truly been born again if you don't know how to love your brethren. Part of being born again is loving whom God created and loving especially the household of faith. This is your spiritual family. People who are born again should love, and it should be natural to love our family. Anyone who does not love does not know God. You don't really have a relationship with God. You don't really know God intimately if you don't know how to love each other. God is love. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. Does that hurt a little bit to think that if you have hatred for just a single one of your brethren, and you still pretend to love God, that here an inspired writer is saying, you're a liar. You don't really love God if you hate your brethren. He says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John says earlier in quoting from Jesus, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's brotherly love. Love one another. Love each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a necessity to being a true disciple of Christ, is having a love for each other like a family should. New Testament commands it. Jesus commands it. His apostles command it. It's all throughout the New Testament. It's a parcel of being a Christian. And so let's take a look at what brotherly kindness is, just a few qualities of it from other scriptures. The first thing that I think I would say about brotherly kindness is it's sincere love. Sincere love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 uses the term sincerely before it talks about love of the brethren. And you know what I think that implies is that it is possible to claim that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not really sincere. You ever known somebody that's in a marriage or in a relationship, claims that they love you, and yet they keep going out and cheating on you and doing hurtful things to you, disrespectful things? You can say you love all you want, but you need to prove it by your actions. Your love is much more sincere and sellable if you're actually showing it by how you're living your life. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Sincere love. And so it's possible for us to claim that we love and not to show it. It's important that we come here, that we not just say that we love our brethren, but especially when we have the opportunity to show our love for our brethren, that we demonstrate it. And there's a lot of situations and cases in which we can do that. When our brethren call us and they're in need, some particular need, whether it be someone to talk to, someone to study with, someone that they need to grieve with, someone to rejoice with, we need to be there to help fill that need with them as we have opportunity and occasion. If it's a financial need, we should be there and try to help with that. That's a sign that we sincerely love. To keep telling people you love them and then not offer any help in a situation where they are in need smacks of insincerity. This passage says you need to show sincere love of the brethren, loving one another fervently with a pure heart. Secondly, brotherly kindness sincerely loves, but it also seeks unity. If we love one another, we're going to try to be unified, on the same page, and we're going to endeavor to try to be a unified church, unified brethren. Look at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus, in his prayer, says in verse 20, I don't pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about his apostles. He had just prayed for his apostles. He says, I'm not just praying for my apostles. I'm praying for people who are believers because of the apostles. And that's me, and that's you. If you're a believer, it's because you've read of the testimony and the eyewitness accounts of the apostles, you've trusted and been convicted by them, and because of their teachings, you have come to believe and be obedient to Jesus Christ. And right here, Jesus is praying for you. He's saying, I pray for those who will believe in me through their word, and here's what he's praying, that they all may be one, that they may be unified. He wants brethren to be unified, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. True love seeks to be unified. We want to have unity. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And here perhaps is one of the most eloquent love chapters or unity chapters in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul begs these brethren. He says, you should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. As we bear with one another in love, what are we endeavoring to do? Verse 3 says we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren who love each other, truly care about each other, they're not content with division. They're not content with splintering apart, putting each other down, and being divided as a church. Brethren who truly love each other want to work out their problems, want to get on the same page spiritually, want to study the Word of God so to make sure that we're doing everything according to His will, and they want to be unified. And they don't just throw up their hands and quit and walk away easily. It's not an easy thing to do. They work at trying to be unified. Brotherly kindness seeks unity. Brotherly kindness, I want to notice with you in Scripture, it serves, it shares, and it sacrifices. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says in verse 13, you brethren, talking to brothers and sisters, you've been called to liberty, but don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Through love, serve one another. Love serves. Brotherly love serves each other. Notice verse 14. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're talking about our brethren. We're talking about our neighbors. What are we doing? We're serving our brethren. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We're willing to serve. He says, but in verse 15, here's the situation in some churches and among some brethren. He says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You keep biting into each other, you keep picking each other apart, pretty soon you're going to eat each other up. You're spiritual cannibals. You're tearing up the church. He says, instead of doing that, let's serve one another. Let's serve one another. Love serves. We seek to serve. We seek to help where we can help. Be a servant. Love shares. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice another passage here. Verses 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy. We've already seen that in 1 Peter. We're seeing it here in verse 9, said just a little bit differently. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love shows affection. It isn't afraid to show affection. And so we shake each other's hands. We might even give each other a hug every once in a while. You let somebody know that you love them. You might just say it. Just let them know, I love you and I'm thinking about you. Now, I don't mean to be all awkward about that, but I just want you to know it's okay to say you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and you care about each other. I think we live in a world where everything gets so misinterpreted and misconstrued. We're afraid to say that sometimes. And I'll be one to tell you that I've had people tell me, you know, I love you. And I kind of think, well, that's kind of weird. Oh, my wife didn't hear that, but it's okay to love each other. It's okay to tell each other you love each other. Love is willing to do that. Romans 12, it says, be kindly affectionate. That's part of showing affection with brotherly love. In honor, give preference to one another. I prefer you. So if I have true brotherly love, I prefer to be with you. I want to be around my brethren. I enjoy being around it, my brethren. This is my spiritual family. I want to be with you. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 13 is where I'm getting. Distributing to the needs of the saints. What's part of unhypocritical love? Sincere love. Well, when the saints are in need, I'm willing to help the saints in their need. Distribute to the needs of the saints. That's part of showing true and sincere love. It's exactly what the early church did in Acts chapter 2. They were getting together and they were sharing their meals with each other. That's one thing they were doing. We read later in Acts 4 that the brethren there were of one heart and they were of one soul. And if anybody had need, people actually sold their belongings to make sure that there was nobody who lacked and that there was nobody in need. That's the sign of a strong, loving church. You read later in Acts 11, there was a famine coming to another church. And Antioch says, hey, let's get together some money and some funds and some ways to help. And let's send it to these brethren in Judea to make sure that they're cared for. And they did that through the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Time and time again, when there was a brother or a sister or even an entire church that was in need, you find the first century church stepping up to fill that need so that there was no lack among brothers and sisters. Love shares. Love shares. Romans 12 says, distribute to the needs of saints and be given to hospitality. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We go back to John's epistle and he says in verse 16, by this we know love because Jesus laid down his life for us and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. True love lays down its life. It sacrifices itself. If that means I've got to go without a little bit this week so that you can have some food on your table, I'm willing to sacrifice that. If that means that I've got to cut down some spending a little bit and I've got to nip a few things so that you can have money to have a roof over your head and have some clothes on your back and so your kids can be clothed, and you should be willing to do that. We as brethren should be willing to do that for each other. And sometimes that's going to mean making sacrifices for each other. Love and brotherly kindness, that is, it also, I want to mention this, shuns unnecessary offenses. And there are a whole host of things that sometimes brothers and sisters can get mad at each other about that are, it's really unnecessary to argue about it. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 1 says in verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, if you read the whole context of what's going on in Romans 15, previous chapter talks about how some decided that they were willing to eat meat, all kinds of meat. Some wanted to maintain their vegetarian ways, and they refrained from eating meat. Some decided that they wanted to continue keeping perhaps some of the Jewish holidays, even though in Christ all of those feasts and holidays have been done away with, but they kept personally keeping them because it's just part of their personal tradition. And some people decided that they didn't want to keep any of those holidays anymore, and they didn't think it was important, so they didn't. Then you get to Romans chapter 15, and one of the points that's being made here is, hey, you who are strong, you ought to bear with the opinions of the weak and not try to please yourself. In other words, there are some things where it just doesn't matter one way or the other. You want to eat meat? You don't want to eat meat? That's okay with God. Don't turn that into an issue of division among your brethren. You want to celebrate a holiday personally? Somebody else thinks they don't want to celebrate a holiday? It's all right. Don't turn that into binding that upon your brethren, and don't turn that into a source of division. I had somebody come here one time, and they said, you know what, we're coming here from another church, and here's why we're coming here. The church that we're at, they've been studying the Old Testament. Since we're a New Testament church, we don't think it's right that in the Bible class they'd be studying the Old Testament, and so we want to go somewhere that teaches the New Testament. I said, I got news for you. We study the Old Testament here too. So things aren't going to be better over here. Secondly, you're studying the Bible. And God's Word encourages you to study, to show yourself approved. It encourages us to study those things that happened before Jesus Christ came and those things that happened while Jesus Christ was here and those things that the apostles taught after Jesus Christ ascended. All those things are important and strengthening to us. And so I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. So So you should go back where you came from. Chances are, if it was a problem there, you're going to turn into a problem here too. But we don't want any of that. That's an unnecessary offense. It's a silly thing to get divided about. And there are a ton of silly things that we could probably talk about and think about that sometimes brethren get upset about. I want to also say this, though. There are some things that we do that are offensive to brethren that we could just very easily avoid. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, the issue in chapter 8 is that there were some brethren in Corinth, some of them were eating food that had been offered to idols and then later sold in the marketplace. And there are some brethren who had a problem with that. They said, I don't think it's right for you to be eating this food that had been offered as a sacrifice to an idol. This is offending us. It was causing division. And you know what? The problem is easily solved. Some of these brethren could have just said, all right, we won't eat the food that's been offered. And we'll buy our meat somewhere else. There's other people selling meat. We can get it from some other source. And that's why Paul says what he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Don't do things that are going to intentionally be a stumbling block and offense to your brethren. Love, brotherly kindness, shuns unnecessary offenses. So don't do things that are going to cause division in the church and divide brethren and break apart your relationships if they don't have to be done. Finally, though, brotherly kindness does sometimes need to speak up and does need to say needful words. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find a couple other passages. Sometimes you need to learn when to be quiet and when an issue doesn't need to be pressed. Sometimes you need to learn that you should press the issue. But you're pressing the issue because you want unity and because you want your brethren to be saved and you don't want them to do anything that would cause them to put their soul at risk. And so sometimes you just need to speak up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read verses 9 through 12. It says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. We read some of this. Let's look at verse 11. He says, I want you to aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Now, you read chapter 4 and you get the idea. Sometimes you just need to mind your own business. That's being taught in chapter 4. And it seemed like there were some in the Thessalonican church that were not doing that. They were busybodies. We read in the context why they were busybodies. Some of them weren't working. And because they weren't working, their main job was just being in everybody else's business. Sometimes it's a pretty big temptation to be involved in everybody else's business when you don't have anything to do. Find something to do and stay busy. These brethren were told, mind your business. Mind your business. Stay out of everybody else's. Work with your hands. However, a chapter later, lest we get the idea that nothing ever needs to be said to anyone, they are told that there are situations when we need to speak to our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. There are people not walking according to the rule of God. He says you need to warn them. You do need to speak up here. You do need to let them know that they're not walking according to God's principles. It's one thing to be doing something that's a matter of opinion and to divide over that. It's a completely another thing when someone is doing something that is out and out opposed in opposition to God's will. In that situation, you need to speak. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Sometimes people are weak. They feel like giving up. They're discouraged. He says, in that situation, you need to speak. There are people who need encouragement. You need to realize when they're discouraged, and you need to try to do what you can to comfort them. He says, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice there's various situations listed there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Each of those call for wisdom and discretion as we speak up, may call for a different tone and a different tact. different words as we speak, but they do call for speaking. So we need to say needful words if we're brotherly, have brotherly kindness. Look at one more passage, James chapter 4 in the New Testament, before we draw all this together in one Old Testament illustration. James 4, verse 11. James writes, "Don't speak evil of one another, brethren." Earlier in the chapter, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "You've got wars and you've got fights among you. Why do you have that? Why are you fighting?" So he starts dealing with the problem. He says in verse 11, here's one of the problems. You're speaking evil about each other. Don't do that. Don't put each other down. "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges a brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" And let's say your brethren have weaknesses. They're struggling. Maybe some of them are walking in error and they need to be brought out of their error. Here's something you can do. Instead of speaking evil about them and putting them down and insulting them and gossiping about them and backbiting them against them, being the talebearer and the tattletale about them, here's what you can do. James 5, verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." There's something you can do that's helpful. Pray for each other that you may be healed. Pray for each other. Those are needful words. Prayer. Brotherly kindness says needful words. It prays. Now, I want you to look at one passage from the Old Testament where I think a lot of these principles are illustrated and we can demonstrate them. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 1. Notice what happens here. Abram and Lot, they've been traveling around. They've left their homeland to head to the promised land. And in the meantime, their flocks and their herds and their servants have grown tremendously. You read about it here. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. Abram had been blessed by God, become very wealthy despite leaving his homeland. He journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel. Bethel is a word that means house of God. That's where Abram had first actually worshipped and set up an altar. And it says he went to the place where he made an altar at the first. There Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Read on in verse 7. It says, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." Now, this is a family, brethren, if you will. They've got a problem, they've got an issue. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen." We're brethren, some versions say. "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And Lot journeyed east. And thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. What principles do we learn here about brotherly kindness? First of all, brotherly kindness seeks unity. Look at verse 1. What are they doing? They're roaming around together in verse 1. Roaming around. They're spending time with each other. Abram left to follow God's command. Lot had gone with them. They both had been faithful and loyal to each other. They were unified at that point in time. What else does brotherly kindness do? Well, you'll notice Abram is very rich. He's got livestock. He's got silver. He's got gold. It seems as though they're sharing these things. They're sharing their wealth. They're sharing their land. You notice that Abram is worshiping, so they are sharing in worship. But a problem takes place. Even though they're brethren, even though they've got a lot of land out there, they don't have enough. And so in order for them to get along, some type of separation needs to be made. And so in verse 6, when they realize the land is not able to support them, you've got too many animals, not enough grass or water, so that they could dwell together. Their possessions were so great they couldn't dwell together, and there was strife. So there's a problem. Just like there's problems in churches, just like there's problems between brethren that exist, just like we have personality conflicts and issues with each other sometimes, sometimes brethren have problems. But how we deal with it is absolutely important and essential for us to get along and to make a good impression on the lost world and those who might be easily offended by our actions. And I love how Abram handles the problem. Abram says this, first of all, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, we're brethren. He starts out and he says, I don't want any trouble. I don't want to see this end poorly. I don't want to cause some divide or some rift in our family that it goes on for years and years and generations. I want us to somehow handle this situation in a way that we can still love each other as brethren, even though we might have to go our separate ways. And so he desires to avoid strife. What does he say? Well, he doesn't just say, well, we're brethren, let's just agree to disagree, or let's just get along. No, he says, here's a solution. And people who love their brethren offer helpful solutions. So in verse 9, he says, is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And I love that about Abram, because he's willing to yield. This isn't a matter of God said that I have to be here or you have to be there. God has not dictated where you, Lot, or me, Abram, have to be in this particular land. It makes no difference. So if you want to go one way, I'll go the other way. If you want the really good land, I'll take the bad land. You know, whatever. I just want to make sure we get along. He's willing to yield. And Lot lifted his eyes. He saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And Lot chose the plain of Jordan, and he went east. They separated, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. That later doesn't work out very well for Lot. He chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a sinful, evil, wicked city that eventually he'd have to move out of. But he chose it because materially, aesthetically, it was beautiful. Some of the same reasons we choose things today, sometimes the wrong reasons. But whatever the reason was, Abram at the moment went along with it. And these two people separate, and they separate without having to be ugly towards each other, and without some type of divisive situation that lasts for generations occurs. They offer a solution. This is brotherly kindness. We have too many brethren, brothers and sisters, and sometimes families who have not gotten along for years, decades, generations even. And a lot of times it all started with just one little squabble and spat that wasn't handled properly and ended up in brothers and sisters not liking each other for a long time. There's better ways we can handle things. We should handle it better if we understand what brotherly kindness and brotherly love is. And when there are those types of rifts that exist, and we know they've existed and still exist, we should do what we can to try to resolve them. Here's what I want to just conclude with this thought. Brotherly hate leaves scars. It leaves scars that can last a long time. Brotherly love tries to heal wounds. And we need to be people in Scripture that are people of brotherly kindness and brotherly love, seeking to try to heal the wounds in a godly way as best we can. If it had not been for the love of Jesus, we would have never been saved. And we are to lay down our lives for the brethren the same way that he laid down his life for us. It's one of the greatest kindnesses that we can offer to our brethren. It's a kindness that Jesus offers to you right now if you aren't saved. He's laid down his life for you, gone to the cross for your sins. He's been raised from the dead for your hope. And he asks you now to confess your faith in him and to come to him. Will you do that? He's offering, extending his kindness to you. Will you receive it by obeying him while we stand, while we sing?